Good morning. I thought since it's Father's Day, we might start with a dad joke. It's an important update on my life. I got a little side hustle, a little side job working at the bicycle shop. My first week, they made me the spokesperson. All right, I'll go again. If you don't laugh this time, it's going to get worse and worse. So last week, what I love about our church, so many things, but one of the things I love about our church is new people every week. Almost every week, somebody comes for the very first time. So last week, I met this woman. She came in with the cutest little boys, twins. You know, David Hardy was up here, twin boys. She had her twin boys, and somebody told me about her. So I'm on the way out, and I heard about this gorgeous two little baby identical boys, Juan and Amal, right? So she's leaving. I was like, hey, I thought you had twin boys. She only had one. And she said, well, this is Juan. If you've seen Juan, you've seen them all. All right, so that'll get by. Nothing original about any of that, but happy Father's Day to you. So last week we started this First and Best series, and I was so impressed by what God did and God is doing to set us up for this series. We've asked you as a church collectively and individually to just ask God to examine your heart. That's not always an easy thing, but just to see your willingness in the last 7 days to say, God, would you look into my heart and expose anything you want to expose, show anything you want to show, has been really powerful and encouraging to me. And I thought back to my high school days. This is going to age me, but back when I was in high school, we had these things called lockers, right? So I figured out a way to beat the system. You had to go to the locker, do your combination, put your first period books away, get your second period books out. I was like, I'm smarter than that. So I carried a book bag, and I had all my books for all day in my book bag, so I didn't have to go to my locker. And this is going to shock you because it was a long time ago. Back then, I was kind of scrawny. I know, it's crazy, right? So I was small. So I would carry this book bag around, and I didn't put all my high school books in it because they don't exist. Sorry, kids, but they don't go with you in life. But I was just so weighed down. It was this girl that would find me every week, sometimes every day. And it's like, David, your back is going to be ruined for the rest of your life. We got to. I was like, no, I'm efficient. I'm strong. I don't have to go to my locker like all the other people just in the system. They don't know how to do life. I do. And I was walking around with this weight on my back. And sure enough, I got some shoulder back issues, which are probably nothing connected to my 4 years of high school. But here's what we're seeing in our church in the last 7 days. There's a lot of us that are carrying a weight. And here's the crazy thing about me in high school. I would have sworn up and down, I'm walking normal. There's nothing wrong with my posture. It's fine. I'm actually smarter than everybody else because I'm not going to my locker. There is no cost to that life. And the reality is we got people in the 11 o'clock service and you don't even know that you're carrying this weight. And what God wants, before we can give our best, we got to deal with the heart. So we spent a whole week on that last week. If you want to go check it out, you're welcome to, as far as asking God to deal with our heart so that we can run. So they're starting to get some buzz around the church, which I love, about our men's retreat. This is you could say the biggest weekend of the year. I don't know. September 4th through 6th. If you're 16 or older, this is your official invitation. It's not Labor Day weekend. It's the weekend after. And people get worried about, what is this? Like, you can come Thursday, you can come Friday. We're real loose with it. It's not an athletic competition. So when you hear some stuff going around, it's 1% that, and you don't do anything you don't want to do. We need you to bring your mind and your heart. It's about the heart of a man. So that's what it is. But you may hear some buzz about a race being billed as the race of the century. There was a challenge laid down at our last men's huddle. So there's a Chauncey versus Chuck race that may or may not be happening at the men's retreat. But if it does, if I were to put a book bag on either Chauncey or Chuck, there's no way they're winning that race. We all agree, I don't care where you're coming from, we all agree, you put that on your back, you're not going to go as fast, or you're not going to be able to give your first and your best. So your book bag is not a person. Don't look at the person that you ride home with and say, you're my bag, you're weighing me down. It's not a person. It's usually trauma to the heart that God wants to heal and mend so that you can be who he created you to be. So we've got to deal with what's weighing us down before we really get all the way into my first and my best. So last week we did talk about Cain and Abel and the lifestyle, and we talked about it coming from the heart. So we only did one thing on our list of when my heart is right. We left the service last week with peace. When my heart is right, peace rules. No matter how unpeaceful the world or your job or your week has been, there's a peace that nobody can take from me. It's not built on circumstances. It's built on a relationship with Jesus, and it rules my heart, my demeanor, my life. Number two, we respond to correction with humility. That was the whole Cain and Abel deal, right? So when we're corrected by a loving God through his Holy Spirit, through scripture, through preaching, through godly counsel, we respond with humility, not anger like Cain did, when our heart is right. Third, we live dependently, right? We're leaning on somebody. We can't do life without him. If we were to say, somehow miraculously, no Jesus this week, you cannot depend on Jesus this week, and your week goes okay, you're probably not a Christian, right? We are dependent on him. We cannot function without him, and that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. That's what the Christian life is. And your heart can't be right if you're living self-reliant. We talked about that a lot last week. Self-reliance is a good thing in our culture. It's a bad thing in God's kingdom. His way and will wins against my way and will. When my heart is right, what he wants and his will wins against my way and my will. Feel free to answer. It's Father's Day. It's okay. You might say, Pastor, you don't have to deal with that because you're a pastor. So your way and your will is always aligned with God's. Ha! Right? You clearly don't know many pastors if you think that, right? All of us that are human, and anybody in the room that's a Christian, you have things in your life where what you want and what you desire is in opposition, in conflict with what God wants and his desires. The whole point of the Christian life is my will bows down to his will. My heart is right when my will is bowing to his will. I don't get what I want. My way and my will is in conflict with God's. What do I do when my heart is right? One wins, one loses. So that's just a quick, easy way to check your own heart. Finally, this is what this series eventually will get to, is you know what you're about. Like, you know what your life is about. We could go around the room, we would never do that, and say, hey, what are you about? And what you say to that means nothing. Most people, their answer to that question is in opposition to their actual life. What they want their life to be about verbally is different than what their life is actually about. If we were to take it to the court of law, and I'm an attorney, and I'm representing you, right, and I'm going to say, no, this is what this young man, this is what this young woman's life is actually about, we're going to have evidence. We're going to look at your thought life. If you want to know what you're actually about, what do you think about the most? What dominates your thoughts? What do you post about? What do you put out there for the world? How do you talk to people? How do you think about people? How do you treat people? How do you use your time? How do you use your money? What are you actually about? What drives you? What's the first thought when you get out of bed in the morning? What excites you? What angers you? All those are evidence of what your life is actually about. The sad truth is most people that I meet in this real world, their answer to the question of what is your life really about, their honest answer is, I don't even know. I'm not sure, right? We're just aimless, right? When our heart is right, we know why we're here. We know what we're about. We know what we're going after. So we hope that God is going to unite us in some purpose as a church in the next few weeks. Last week, we spent a lot of time on this verse that is in James, Peter, Psalms, Proverbs. It's a repeated verse, which means it's very important. God gives more grace. It says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. We spent a lot of words on God opposing the proud, and we changed that a little bit, or helped clarify it as God opposes the self-reliant, right? Self-reliant / proud. But we didn't spend a whole lot of time on the best part of the verse, which is he gives grace to the humble. Right, I was so encouraged with people that came forward to receive prayer, which is a very humbling thing to come to a church and then ask somebody maybe you've never met to pray for you. And we were able to encourage some people of he promises to give grace to those that humble themselves. So we need to spend a little time on what are we getting, right? He's against the proud, but he gives grace. What does that mean? That can just sound like a Bible verse. It's better than that. He gives grace. If you'll humble yourself before him, it's still 6 weeks away, but it's not too early for some of you to get excited about Baptism Sunday. It's the most humbling thing. Some of you have been coming to church for 30 years, and you've never made a commitment to Jesus. You've never made a declaration in front of other humans. It's a very humbling thing to be dunked in water in front of people, and we will be so proud and happy and supportive of you, but it's your decision. When you give yourself to God, when you humble yourself before him, you get something. You get grace. What does that mean? It means you get standing. It means you get identity. You get a whole new life. You get new life. You get new creation. You get forgiven. You get your sins washed. You get grace. Mercy is removing the wrath of God. You don't get what you deserve. Grace is the gift that God gives you. He gives you a new name. He gives you a new identity. He gives you righteousness. He gives you an inheritance. He rescues you. He adopts you. He says, now I'm your father. You're a child of God, like we just sang about. He does all these things in you and for you. We got to sit in the reality of what it means that God gives grace to the humble. You want that. You want that transformation, that relationship, that he would look at you and call you son or daughter. That's grace. No matter what you've done, no matter who you are, that he would look at you and desire to be in relationship with you. He gives grace to those that humble themselves before him. He rescues you and adopts you into his family. How good is that? And because he did that, he made the first move in this relationship. He didn't wait on you. He made the first move 2,000 years ago to invite you in. And what does he ask of us? Well, he wants our best. And I know some of you well to know that just the title of this series has got you all stressed out and worked up. God wants my best. Great. So does my boss. So does my spouse. So does my parent. So does my coach. So does my professor. So great. Now what we've done is we've added God to a list of people I get to disappoint on a weekly basis. I can't do enough for my parent. I can't do enough for my kid. Can't do enough for my spouse or my boss or my coach. And now God's there with his hands out. I want your best too. Awesome. Right? That's not what it is. That's a pretty dark view of this principle in this series. It's not God standing in a line of, hey, after you give them all your best, give me your best also, because I'm God. I deserve your most best. Right? So disappoint them and come to me. It's God saying, no, your best life is giving your best to me. I want something for you, not from you. I want to inject you with joy, peace, and freedom. And if you're lacking joy, peace, and freedom, it's probably connected to a lack of knowing how to give your best. Now, we got to deal with the issues of the heart, because you cannot live your best for God if you're being weighed down by trauma. Maybe something done to you, not by you. And if you don't allow God to work in that, then you're going to just be holding that bag and trying to give your best, and it's impossible. So as far as giving your best, we did a whole series on the book of Colossians. Small groups preached it, and we got stuck on this verse a little bit. There was some great small group discussions. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, aka give your best, as working for the Lord. The translation culturally would be, pretend like your boss is Jesus. And we had some discussions in small group. I had one guy who was real honest and said, I don't work at my job like Jesus is my boss. Ain't no way, right? If I did, I wouldn't have anything left. If I worked, most of us are honest, if Jesus was our boss, we would take it up a few notches tomorrow, right? So does that mean we're in disobedience to this verse? Not necessarily. What it means is we're supposed to give our best to whatever position, whatever opportunity, job, relationship that God puts us in. But we also know that God rested on the seventh day, giving us a foundation that we have limitations. God doesn't, but he modeled that we as humans were supposed to embrace our limitations. The reality is, you cannot give your all to your job, to your home, to your family, to your church, to God, to your diet, to your exercise, to your mental health, spiritual health, physical health. If you give your all to everything, nobody gets your best. That's the reality. So the key of this is whatever you do. Some of you misread this verse and you said, you read it as do everything. As I do everything, I'm gonna do it all with all your heart. You can't. You cannot do everything and give it your all. Somebody's gonna get the short end of the stick. And if you want to know more about that, I'll just give you some homework. This would be a great follow-up for some of you. It's a book called When Work and Family Collide. The whole principle of this book affected, I've seen it affect so many men of this and women, working people that have this tension between my boss, my job wants this, my home needs this. So it was rebranded. The original title was Choosing to Cheat. And they said, let's come up with a different title. But the idea is you're going to cheat somebody. You're going to cheat somebody. Who gets your leftovers? Is it your God? Is it your job? Or is it your home? Somebody's going to get the leftovers, and you get to decide who that is. So you can check that out and find that if you desire. But the also principle of this book is replaceability. Some of you more than others, because I know some of you are a big shot at your job. But most of us, including me, are replaceable. Like if I'm gone tomorrow, Relentless Church, you probably would cry for a Sunday. You'd probably have one service and remember me and, oh, it's so sad he's gone. And then we would move on and keep rolling, and somebody would be in my spot. And same is true for most of you at your jobs. But who I am at home is not replaceable as husband, as dad, and that's true for a lot of you as well. So we gotta give our best to the things God wants us to give our best to. And a lot of it is just built on this whatever you do. So you got to decide what you do and ask God to help you decide with that. Because here's our friend, Dr. Sandra Dalton Smith said, any yes given out of fear, shame, guilt, or insecurity should be a no. Well, preachers don't like to say that because these have been some of our best friends through the years to get you guys to do stuff. Fear, shame, guilt, and insecurity. It works short term. But I'm telling you, that is a godly quote. If you can't say yes from the right place, then say no. We've built a church. Let me talk to leaders at Relentless, future leaders maybe. My number one priority today is to spend quality time with God. Right, so if we're not living that out, leaders in the room, like, we can't be the church we're supposed to be. So no matter what's on the to-do list, my number one priority today is to spend quality time with God. Why? Because everything I do and whatever hat I'm wearing in my life is going to come from that relationship and that spending time. So nothing, we got to guard that aggressively to be who God's called us to be. And this is so true of me. And there's no qualifiers on that. It's just today, whatever today holds. Now, a few weeks ago, we were so blessed to be on vacation. I kept calling it the last hurrah, and my wife, Kelly, kept saying, quit calling it the last hurrah. I was like, well, it's the last time it's going to be just the five of us. She's like, you don't know that, because we're all getting ready to go to college in 60 days. And I said, you know, I've watched you guys, I've learned from you guys, this is probably the last time. Next year, somebody will want to have a family vacation, like, hey, can we bring this boyfriend, girlfriend, they're going to ruin everything. Somebody's going to have an internship. Somebody's going to, who knows? It's our last hurrah. So we're on this. I'm so excited just to go away with my family and celebrate. And we get there and I'm just living life. And it gets 2 or 3 days in, I realize, you know what? I've spent some time with God, but I've not spent quality time with God because I'm on vacation. God gets that, right? Like, I can do vacation without him. I don't need him for that. Vacation is easy. Right, and then all of a sudden, like, the first little part of our vacation was real vacation on the beach. The second part of our vacation was not real vacation because it was at amusement parks. Oh, I just quiver when I say those. So I'm in the amusement park, and I'm having 6, 7 reactions to 1, 2 situations. You know what I'm saying? 10 is extreme, 1 is nothing. And there's just nothing moments, and I'm having these real harsh reactions to my kids on our last hurrah vacation. And like, what is happening? And there was a lot happening. And if I wasn't standing on stage, then I would give you my side of the story. But the reality is, underneath all that was, I can't be who I'm created to be without God. Now, God was with me and in me and all those things, but I can't be a dad on my own strength. I can't be a pastor, can't be a husband, can't be a friend, can't be a brother. I can do nothing on my own. So my number one priority again today is to spend quality time with God. And it just takes me, I don't know about you, it just takes me a few days to leave that life, and I become a different dude. So it's out of that principle that we can make sense of whatever you do, work it all with your heart. Because God's going to guide you to say no to some things. It's out of it. Some of you are making bad decisions, not because you're not smart. It's because you're not spending time with God. You just flying solo, and that's a dangerous way to live, and it's not going to allow you to give your best. Where's this whole idea of giving your best? It comes from God. He did it, for God so loved the world that he gave his first and best son. It was his favorite son, his only son, the Son of God for us. And Jesus obviously modeled this first and best lifestyle, that he would give his perfection to us, that he would live a sinless life, that he would say no to every temptation because he knew that he had to be the perfect sinless sacrifice, that he would give his blood. That's how best he, and it still blows my mind today to think about mentally, which you need to do more. Think about mentally what it must feel like to be humiliated, naked, strewn out on a cross with the sin of the world getting ready to be poured on you. And these guys are mocking you, spitting on you, beating you physically, every way you can punish a person, he's being punished. And at any moment, he could say, enough. And he could stop it. And he could put everybody in their place and show everybody what's up. And he chose not to, because he was going to complete the mission so that we could be here in June of 2025 and have a relationship with him, because he did that for us. It was his love for us that motivated him to do what God had called him to do. That's not first grade Christianity. That is core, foundational, everything. The love of Jesus that kept him on a cross on your benefit so we would have hope. If he doesn't do that, if he doesn't come through, I got nothing to preach, right? You're on your own. But we have hope because of his demonstration of love and power on the cross, what we call the gospel. Now, we talk about that. We go back to that shame and insecurity. Like, I can preach that in a way, and I can guilt you into the Son of God is dying for your sins. He was perfect. You're not. You were wrong. He was perfectly right, and he died for your sins. What are you doing for him? Step it up. Like, he went to a cross, and you can't get to church on time? Like, how hard is it, right? We can guilt preach. That's not the gospel. So you know when you start to feel that, it's either bad preaching or the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's hard to tell the difference in conviction, but it's not a guilt, shame. That's not the motive. The motive is actually love. It's so different. For Christ's love compels us. This is a foundational verse for our church. My wife painted, stenciled, I don't know the words. I'm not an artist. She did this years ago. She did this verse because it's something we built a church on and are building a church on. And what do you know? It spells relentless. Oh, how cool is that? See that? It's not that way in the scripture, just so you know. It's this verse with relentless in it. It's in my office. I love it because we are finding this to be true over and over again. It's Christ's love that compels us. That's the motivating factor for your best life, how much he loves you. It's not guilt. Oh, I'm so bad. He's so good. I feel so bad. I need to do something for him. No. It's he loves me so much. That love, it changes a human. Can't get past it. When you experience the love of God and it's personal to you, you never outgrow it. You never graduate from it. It just, if it doesn't move you, you're in a bad place. You always come back to how much he loves me and how he proved it and demonstrated it on the cross. For Christ's love compels us. Why? We're convinced that one died for all. Jesus did it for all. And therefore, all died. As he died, we can die to ourselves and live a new life. And he died for all. Why? That those who live should no longer live for themselves. But your best life is a life lived for him who died for them and was raised again. That because he did what he did for us, we choose, not out of guilt, not out of shame, not because a pastor makes you feel bad, but we voluntarily give our lives because we're so compelled by fear, by hell. No, we're so compelled by how much God loves us, demonstrated through Jesus on the cross. That love changes us. So if you're ever in the place of, man, I'm just not feeling it. I just don't feel anything right now. You need to go back to the love of Jesus. That's always the answer. We're never going to get past that. We're never going to stop singing about that, stop preaching about that, because it's the key to life. It is the key to your best life. We are motivated. We have freedom of worship, right? So we'll talk about this in July. We're doing a series. We don't judge you. I had to learn, right? Just because you don't look like you're worshiping doesn't mean you're not worshiping. Just because it looks like you're not listening doesn't mean you're not listening when I preach, right? God looks at the heart. But I will say, we have people in our church that are expressive worshipers. And what I've found is the more expressive worshipers usually is connected to more in tune with the love of Jesus. The more you've experienced the love of Jesus, the more you're not going to keep your hand down. I can't. I'm not doing it to impress anybody. I'm not doing it to show anybody. Jesus loves me and I know it. And when we're singing about the name that is highest and greatest, my hand's going in the air. I don't care who else is doing it. I'm not looking it around. I'm compelled by being loved. It is the most life-changing thing. If you're not sure if you want to be in on this Christianity thing, I know a lot of you are checking this out, untold and unconvinced. Deal with how much Jesus loves you and how he showed it on the cross. It is undefeated. It is the most powerful force in the history of the universe. History would back that up. The love of Jesus and what it does to a human when you realize the unconditional love is the most powerful force in the universe. We're building a church on it. It is the motivator to give your first and your best life. We can't even get to all the other things until we deal with that. And even better for me, who's kind of I love things that work and are effective. Like, does it work? That's a question we ask a lot of times at staff meeting. Will that work? Right? This is effective. Right? The hype, the shame, the guilt, those don't work. They work for a little bit. right? You can guilt somebody into behaving for a week, a month, maybe a year. But the only thing in 2,000 years of history that changes lives long term is the love of Jesus. It just keeps coming, right? It keeps moving us. That's why we can't stop talking about it. We can't stop singing about it. Let me share with you from 2006 a story I was thinking about this morning. There's five humans, well, there's some little kids, mine and Helfrich's, that were alive, but there's five people that knew me in 2006 in this church. My wife, her parents, Seth and Stephanie Helfrich. I think those are the five people that knew me in 2006. Well, in 2006, a lot of my legalism, judgment, religious, we talk about relationship, not religion so much, because I was religious. I had a relationship, but it was messed up with God. So I was living for what my church thought of me, right? That was what was most important. It wasn't my first and my best. It was, what do you think of me as a young youth pastor? And there was a lot of pride, so God opposes the proud. A lot of that was in me. And in 2006, I was an addict, and my addiction and my sin were exposed, right? And I lost what it felt like everything, and I just didn't know which way was up. Have you ever been there? I didn't know where to go. I didn't know what was next. Didn't know what I was going to do for an occupation. I knew what I wasn't going to do ever again was work at a church. I knew I didn't know if my family, my marriage was going to survive this period of time. I was just a mess, and I was so anti-counseling. Counseling's for people that can't figure it out, right? And I was going to figure it out, and now I was at a place in my life where there was no figuring it out. And so I'm in counseling, like, God help me. I don't know where to go, what to do, and I'm in first session, and the dude asked me, Don was his name, he said, do you believe God loves you on this side of your sin the same way he did before? I was a pastor. I know the answer, right? So my mouth said yes. Yeah, of course he loves me. But I can tell you now, I wasn't free to talk unfiltered back then. But I can tell you unfiltered now what my heart actually was. And as I was sitting in that chair and he asked me that question, my honest heart was, he's an idiot if he does. Now, I get feedback between services, and one of our guys told me, he's like, you know, just in the Instagram and people reel and, you know, put stuff like, you don't want to be saying God's an idiot. Like, what if somebody clips that? Like, nobody's clipping me. But that was my... Nope, that was my heart. That's not true. He's not an idiot. But my heart was, he's dumb. If he loves me the same on this side of my sin as he did before, he's nuts. Because I was so entrenched in the religion of performance. I couldn't think any other way. Of course, like, that's what I would do. I wouldn't love somebody the same after they betrayed me as they did before. Who does that? Why? That doesn't make sense. God does, because he is love. Because I'm special? No. It's because of who he is, not who I am. That is the most transforming truth of God's unconditional love, that while we were still sinners, he demonstrated his love for us. Not when you got cleaned up. At your worst, he came for you. You didn't need to do anything to impress, because you can't do anything to impress. And that changed my life. 2006, I've never been and I will never be the same person I was before that day, post that day. That was a clear moment of understanding, there's a God that loves me at my worst. That doesn't make sense, but that's who he is. It took so much pressure off, right? It allowed me to live my best life, because when you're living to earn it, because I really thought God loves me because I'm doing well, even though my heart was a mess outwardly, and Jesus was so clear. How did I miss that? I was a pastor. I read the Bible. Jesus was so clear to the religious people. Listen, you're spending all this time on the outside of the cup. The inside is full of nasty mold. He didn't say mold, but I said mold, right? He said, you're like whitewashed tombs, right? On the outside, they're really nice caskets. On the inside, it's dead, right? He was clear, but I missed it. Maybe you missed it. It has changed my life. It is changing lives all around the globe today, this compelling love of Christ. So as we get to the nitty-gritty in the series of give your very best, the reason to do that is only the love of Christ. Now, I was scared to preach the last 5 minutes you just heard. I was scared to preach that when I was 25 years old, because I was a youth pastor. If I preach that God loves you as much on the back end of your foolishness as the front end, that's not going to go well. They're going to go crazy, like, oh, we can do what we want. That's what they're going to hear, right? And that's so false. That's garbage. One, by not saying the truth of God's love, that doesn't prevent any foolishness. And the beautiful truth is, the more we preach God's love, the more people run from foolishness, not to foolishness. I can't tell you how motivating it is to obey and follow Jesus knowing that love is there. It doesn't cause you to go act a fool, I promise you. The power of the gospel, the more you step into and dwell on in your mind how much Jesus loves me personally and why he loves me, not because of what I've done, because of who he is, the more it becomes the compelling factor of your life. So we're not scared to preach it. You're not going to abuse it or mock it or twist it. You got to humble yourself and sit in the reality that I can't earn God's love. Isn't that awesome? I can't earn it. I can't get it. He just gives it. It's his gift to us. It's who he is, and it's the only thing that works. Right? Titus 2, it is grace that teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. It is the love of Jesus and his gift to us that teaches us to run from the things we need to run from and run to the things we need to run to. It works. We got 2,000 years of history. The love of Christ will hold your life. You just got to dwell on how much he loves me, not because I'm behaving, but because he loves me. And it will change your behavior if you just sit and dwell in the love of Christ. It is the compelling portion of life. So we're going to keep digging into that. And next week, we're going to attack fear, because it says that fear is driven out by love, and some of you are living scared lives. I'm going to tell you a week in advance. You can be mad at me for a whole week. You're living scared lives. You can't live your best life in fear, so we got to deal with fear. I'm excited about that. I hope you are too. Would you stand with me? I want to pray us out. Last week, I don't know if there's much more humbling thing you could do. God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. If you'd want somebody to pray for you, that's a very humbling thing. There's people up here. We don't say it every week. We're not going to say it every week. But just so you know, every week, if you want somebody to pray for you, you can come up here. No matter what we're preaching on, that's always available. We'd love, our prayer team would love to pray with you. So that's always available. Let me pray with us for us. Father, thank you for being the perfect dad. Thank you for never having a bad day as our father. Thank you for your consistency. Thank you for your faithfulness. God, that you would love us like real, deep, sincere, you don't have to try hard to love us kind of love. That you would love us every day. When we rebel, when we ignore, when we do things our own way, that you would still just be relentless and just keep showing up with your love. May that move us to live the lives you've called us to live. God, may that be our motivating force. Not by guilt, not by shame, but just by being moved by how much you, our Father, loves us. God, I pray you would have the room if there's those that do not need to walk out those doors between without a conversation, without a prayer. I pray you'd give them courage to be prayed over. God, pray that we would just give our book bags to you. If there's something that's weighing us down, that we would realize that. We'd realize that we're not living the life you've called us to live, and we'd be willing to let go of some things. Put them in your hands. Just pray your blessing on our church. In Jesus' name, amen.